John 21, it's page 1687. You're still looking? As we turn to God's Word, let's call on God's Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we pray that the resurrection life and friendship about which we read in our passage this morning can find embodiment among us by the grace and moving of your Holy Spirit. We pray that in the written word and even the spoken word, we can meet the living word, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Scripture reading, John 21, hear God's word. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. This is the word of the Lord. Friends in Christ, according to our gospel reading, when Jesus asked Peter a third time, do you love me? Peter felt hurt. And other translations maybe strengthen it a bit. They say Peter felt grieved because Jesus said to him a third time, do you love me? Now, one reason for Peter's pain is the rather obvious one that by his threefold questioning, Jesus is echoing, naming the elephant in the room about Peter's threefold denial of Jesus just a little earlier. And so we can be certain that that reminder of failure on Peter's part hurts him. And there may be another reason for his pain as well. As many of you may know from other Bible sessions, either sermons or Bible studies, in the Greek original language of our passage, Jesus uses two different words for love as he questions Peter three times. One of the words is the root word agape, which is sort of the ultimate unconditional love, the highest form of love. And the other word is a form of, has its root philia, which is rather a humbler form of love. It usually refers to friendships. Well, twice Jesus asks Peter if he loves him with agape, that highest love. And then Peter, probably with humility, responds by saying, well, yes, I have philia, I have a friendship love for you, Jesus. And when Jesus then asks the third time, he goes to that root word philia, do you have philos for me? That could have added to Peter's humiliation. It could have felt like Jesus was questioning, do you even have the capacity to offer that humbler form of love, Peter? That's perhaps how it felt to Peter, but I think you would agree that we know Jesus, and Jesus does not kick people when they're down. Jesus is not trying to further humiliate Peter. Instead, Jesus is lifting Peter up by asking, in effect, will you be my friend? That would be the message attached to that word philia for love. And it's quite astonishing, I think, to contemplate that the risen master of the universe, the second person in the divine Trinity, our glorified Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, comes to failed Peter and through him speaks to us all and asks, will you be my friend? Do you love me as a friend? Now, I should add here that Bible teachers actually debate the significance of the change in the words for love, wondering, does it really mean as much as some people put onto those words? So I don't want to insist on just one way of interpreting those specific words, agape and philia, in this context. But on the other hand, I don't want to lose the truth that word for friendship, love, alerts us to something that's really a theme for the entire gospel, a theme for the whole scriptures. And in his learned and life-giving interpretation of the Gospel of John, my sort of spiritual hero, John Vanier, what he does is sees the entire gospel as a letter, a friendship love letter from our Lord Jesus. That's the whole gospel. And so when he gets to our gospel reading in John 21, Vanier asks, well, how do we know that the Lord cares for us? How do we know that he has this friendship love for us? And to answer that question, Vanier writes, we can see Jesus' care, we can see his friendship by the way he comes into our everyday lives in a way that reflects this passage and again the entire gospel. So Vanier puts it this way, he says, think about Jesus' whole life. Think about all those years before his baptism by John and his public ministry. For these about 30 years, Jesus lived a seemingly inconspicuous life in Galilee with Mary and Joseph, his earthly father, and their neighbors. And so Jesus would have been living a good Jewish life. The scriptures don't show him doing anything really extraordinary except for having good questions at the temple at age 12. But for the most part, we can picture Jesus living a quite simple life of family relationships, community activities, prayer, learning to work hard as a young man. Jesus, again, as a loyal Jew, he would have shared with his neighbors, especially with the weak and the poor, and he would have attended worship as we do and just done the things that we do in our ordinary lives. And what Vanier says is, what is happening here is the Word of God is becoming human flesh to bring out the goodness of ordinary life, to bring out the sacredness of the things that we do every day. That was Jesus' early life for about 30 years, and now he's had his ministry, his crucifixion. Now, as the resurrected Lord of the whole creation, what does Jesus do? He again comes with this utter humility into the everyday lives of his pretty ordinary disciples, because we see him back in Galilee entering into relationships of togetherness and work. So Vanya says, as I read the gospel again and again, and that's what he does, he says, I think John is telling us here that Jesus is present, the risen Lord is present in our ordinary lives. And we can feel deeply honored and encouraged to know that wherever we are in our lives, Jesus comes to us as a friend. He knows all our stuff. And still he befriends us. Still he wants to come alongside us. And he doesn't call us to do extraordinary things and perform miracles. He calls us to exercise love in whatever simple way he may put in front of us. And if we start to think, well, ordinary life is quite simple, we're missing a bit of the point here, because I think you would agree that actually in our ordinary everyday lives, conflicts and other things inevitably and in multiple ways arise. So as we try to live out the daily life that God has given us, we find ourselves asking searching questions. How can I work with those people? How can we live together? How can I nourish friendships or other relationships? And how can I accept and flourish, maybe, can I, in the unexpected and unwelcome events that come my way? Well, through our gospel reading, Jesus comes exactly to those questions. Jesus comes alongside us as a friend, and in the complexity of our everyday ordinary lives, Jesus comes alongside us to lead us into the life that he wants for us. And I think to get one glimpse of how we can, from our side, do what we can to make that relationship work well, I'm going to pass on a story about a trucker named Troy. I found this story in a remarkable book by a man named Harold Fickett called The Living Christ. And in this book, Fickett tells the story of a man, and he just gives us his first name, Troy, which is probably a good thing to do, because what he does is describes Troy's life descending into loneliness, which he medicates by drinking a lot and getting basically addicted to pornography. And one night in his trucking life, his trucking job, Troy feels so lonely that he does something he never would have pictured doing. He goes to a wayside chapel that is near a truck stop in South Carolina. And in that chapel, he meets a man named Ted Keller, who has his own story of sadness. And Chaplain Ted finds Troy so poor in spirit that he's receptive to the message of Jesus Christ. And so Troy listens to Jesus. He sees this man who, by extending companionship to everyone, even the poor in spirit and the lowly, offends the good people and winds up dying for their sins. And in that humble setting of that wayside chapel, a miracle of conversion takes place. Ted invites Troy to join him in prayer. And as Troy, for the first time in God knows how long, prays, Jesus comes to him. And the experience is so extraordinary. Troy at first thinks he's having a heart attack, but what's really happening is Jesus is pouring peace and love into him in a way that is remarkable, indescribable. And so Troy spends another day or two at the roadside chapel. He's waiting for a job, yet he can get a little more teaching, and he comes out of that chapel with a newfound faith in our Lord. Now, there's one element in this seemingly dramatic conversion story that I think connects to the everyday theme of our gospel reading, and it's this, that as Troy is getting ready to go out of the chapel back into the world, he's got to drive to Ohio for a job and then to his home in Bellevue, Washington. Chaplain Ted prepares him for a challenge that comes to new believers and is really a version that comes to all believers. And what Ted Keller says to Troy is, listen, my friend, as you return to your truck and to the other routines in your life, you will almost inevitably start to wonder, did that thing in the chapel, I mean, did that really even happen, and does it mean all that it seemed to mean at the time? Keller tells Troy, you're going to hear voices in your own head and from the enemy, and they're going to say, you know, all that born-again religious stuff, that's escapist. It doesn't really change your life. Look, you're in the same truck. You're the same guy. You've always been. Get real. Now, those are false voices that came to Troy that come to all of us. And what Chaplain Ted Keller says is that Troy and all of us need to focus on the true voice that truly does touch us with peace and love and grace in our inmost being. And so Ted says to Troy, that prayer moment, I mean, it happened. See that as just a beginning, just an opening to the eternal source of all life and love. And so as you're driving along, you can think, for example, of the children from your first marriage, how much you love them, but how complicated it is. You can think about the jobs you have coming up, dealing with money with them, with your ex-wife, dealing with all kinds of stuff. In other words, he says, Troy, think about your everyday life and that life that almost knocked you down in that prayer. Let that flow steadily into everything you do. Because Jesus comes alongside you to do this. That's what it means to recognize Jesus as your friend. He comes alongside you in all those complexities. He says, will you be my friend? Do you love me as a friend? And that's what Jesus does for us in whatever work, in whatever relationships God has given us. Jesus says to us what he says to the disciples in another setting in John 15 on the night before he's crucified. There Jesus says to his disciples who are complicated, who need him, he says, you know what, no longer do I call you servants, because a servant doesn't really know what his master is doing. Instead, Jesus says, I've called you friends. I've called you friends because everything I hear from my Father, I am giving to you. And what Jesus hears from his Father is the worldwide work of salvation. He knows that he's been sent not to condemn the world, but so the world can be saved through him. He knows he's been sent to pass on life and love and light. And what Jesus says is, I'm calling you my friend because I'm letting you in on what the Father is doing and I'm working with him. And now, friend, you can work with me too. That's the gospel message for today. From the passage, we can flesh it out a little bit more as the story unfolds. We hear Jesus say to Peter, will you be my friend? He says, yes, I'll love you as a friend. And Jesus says, well, feed my lambs. And for us, that can mean take care of the vulnerable people in your community, in your life. Little children, of course, but all kinds of people are vulnerable in all kinds of ways. That's how we live as a friend of Jesus. We take care of his lambs, the vulnerable. Jesus says, feed my sheep. And we'll see this next week when we look at Psalm 23. Shepherding image in the Bible is actually very political. It has to do with leadership and things like that. So Jesus is saying, feed my sheep. Have the mind of Christ in politics and discussions and everything you do. Always be glad to learn and glad to teach. Feed my sheep with the presence of Christ. And again, the everyday complexities of life. Now, we could go on and on with this theme because, as I mentioned before, I think the theme of friendship is central not only to the gospel, but to the entire scriptures. And you can see this, I think, if you picture that what God, who calls us all his children, he calls us all to mature, to grow up, so that we never lose our dependency on God. We're always his children. But as we mature, we grow up, we can work alongside him. We can join in the global mission. We can live, in other words, as friends of Jesus, as friends of God, by working with him. And I talk about this theme of friendship with God quite a bit, and when people ask me, well, how can that even go? How can I live it out? One biblical scene I point them to is what we call the parable of the prodigal son, better the parable of the father with two lost sons, and they almost always know this story. So we can know that from that parable, Jesus runs to us to save us from our sins. We can't ever make him stop loving us. He just runs to us with that saving love. He comes into our darkness and he pleads with us to join in the celebration of salvation. That's the parable that Jesus leaves as an open-ended story for us to complete. And what I ask people to do, what I would ask you to do, is picture that household the next day after the party's over, and a week later, and a month later, and years later, what it's going to be like for them. The party's over. The love continues. And I think what rises up is friendship. I see every day in that household and in our household something like Jesus on the beach with his disciples. He says, come and have breakfast. And now, let's talk about how we can work together as friends. Take care of these lambs. Feed these sheep. I think through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and through the Scriptures, you can get very particular leading from Jesus about how to live as his friend by joining him in the family business of God, which is to spread light and life and love and the grace that doesn't condemn, but saves. We can join in that kind of a friendship with Christ. And another thing that I'll pass on by way of conclusion is just one more practice I've found helpful in trying to live out this biblical theme. It's a practice that someone named Henry Nouwen calls spiritual friendship. And Henry Nouwen's a friend of Jean Vanier. He's also, I think, a friend of some of you through your reading of him. And so what Henry Nouwen does in a book about spiritual friendship is he takes a long Christian tradition of spiritual direction and mentoring, and he kind of democratizes it in saying that you don't have to be a priest, you don't have to be someone who knows everything to guide others in their life with God. What you can do is meet as friends and guide one another. And even if you differ in age or background or in all kinds of ways, there's this fundamental equality that we have in the presence of God, out of which we can guide and help each other. And then Nouwen gives three questions that can structure that kind of a spiritual friendship. And the first is, what's in your heart? The second is, what are you hearing from God through the Bible? And the third is, how are things going in your communities, which is the plural. So not just your family or church, work, everything. You can say HBC is the sort of initials. I can testify that I practice this fairly regularly with some of the young adults in my previous congregation, especially the youth leader, a young man named Ben. And we differed significantly in age, interests, backgrounds, in natural life, we probably never would have gotten beyond talking about the weather. But by meeting as spiritual friends, we were able to ask each other, what's going on in your heart? What are you thinking about, worrying about, praying these days? And then, well, what are you hearing from God through the Bible or in whatever other way God is talking to you? And then, how are things in your communities? What's going on at home? What's going on in the congregation? What's going on in everything? Ben and I met almost every week. You can do this kind of thing weekly, monthly, whatever seems fitting. And what that does is brings Jesus alongside you as a friend. It just brings the gospel of life and makes your life livelier by bringing all these things into communion with Christ. And I'll just say by real conclusion, Nouwen adapts a Christian tradition of spiritual mentoring through that. I adapted Nouwen, kind of adjusted the question. Please make some adaptation that would make it a fitting way for you to have that kind of relationship. But I would say that as a friend of Jesus, you'll really deepen that by seeking some form of a spiritual friendship. And as you do that, you can find creative ways to live as Jesus' friend, to work in the Father's family business every day of your life. And when your life comes to an end, or when somehow you're led to somewhere where you don't want to go, as happened to Peter, as happened to us all, you're going to find a friend in Jesus. You're going to find Jesus still bringing all that new creation and saying to you, if you're at the prime of life or if you're just about at the end, he says, come follow me. Follow me into the joy of the new creation. Let's join in prayer. Father in heaven, for sending your son Jesus to make us your children and to form us into your friends, we give you heartfelt thanks. And we pray that we can shape one another as friends as well. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's rise for a hymn of response. We'll sing, I Come with Joy, the first five stanzas.